Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 31 here in a moment or two. The subject of this chapter is, do you believe Christ rose from the dead? And quite frankly, if you do not realize that the dead rise as Christ did, you're out of touch. Because our Father is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And you can document that from Christ's own words in St. John chapter 8, the last eight verses of the chapter. But what he's saying here, if you don't believe Christ resurrected, why do you call yourself a Christian? And then in verse 29, he said, why would you be baptized in his name if he didn't rise from the dead? You would be baptizing yourself in the name of a dead man. And naturally, we all know Christ resurrected. He paid a price. He went back, as it stated in verses 25, 6, and 7 of this chapter, and he's at the right hand of God. And God will allow him to rule until all of his enemies are made his footstool. Who do you think puts the enemies there if Christ is on the throne? God's elect do, by witnessing against the false one. So the subject again is... There is nobody, not even Satan is dead at this time. He's in being locked away. But someday it will come to pass that death will be defeated and God will reign supreme. But again, the question in this very chapter is you must believe that Christ rose from the dead, or really you shouldn't call yourself a Christian. We're going to pick it up with verse 31. Verse 20. Verse 30 declares, he said, I face death every hour. And it was dangerous out on the road taking forth God's word. And we pick it up then in verse 31 with the word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I face death daily. But I rejoice because you have the truth, the knowledge, the seed that I planted there. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Why would I be out here teaching this, facing death every day, bringing the good news, if there was nothing to it? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That would be the message if we did not have the truth, and certainly we do. And we know that in Acts chapter 19, verse 28 through 31, when he refused to worship their little Ishtar and their little cookie cutters, then it almost brought him death, and maybe he did, but he also, God had fit to keep him going. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That is to say, keeping bad company can ruin a good character. I'll say that again. It means keeping bad company. And this doesn't mean witnessing to bad people. It means socializing with them, participating with them. It will ruin your character. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness. In other words, you get some sense about you and do what is right. And sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. And the knowledge of God is that sins can be forgiven when you repent. The knowledge of God lets us know that we are weak sometimes. And we slip. But on repentance... and following the plan and the Savior himself that God sent, believing upon him, brings that salvation that is so precious to us. And now he comes down to the fact of the matter that he's going to say, not only did Christ rise from the dead, but also those that died in him and others have risen also. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. Why? We have two bodies. We have a flesh body that is dirt. That's where it comes from. Everything we eat is organic. It grows from the soil. And from the soil, God created us in the beginning in His and the angel's image, our image. But it is important that you know, with having two bodies, you can step from one and the other can step right out. We'll document it here in the remainder of this chapter. Verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? Question, how can that be? And with what body do they come? What body is it that they have if they're raised up? We buried that flesh body. Verse 36. Thou fool, are you foolish one? That which thou sowest is not quickened. Quickened means made alive in the Greek tongue, except it die. In other words, if you plant a seed in your garden, let's say it's a corn seed. That corn seed must die, but that little embryo that is bedded within it does not. It springs to life, and it becomes a new plant. And so it is when the flesh body dies, biologically and clinically, then certainly the spirit body, though it must go back to dirt, the spirit body raises to the Father. For there is time, and death has nothing to do in affecting the spiritual body unless God so states. So that's what he wants you to know. The agriculture plays a great role. If you've ever, you know, if you're a good gardener or farmer, it helps you a lot in understanding God's word, because you know that little grain of corn, you cannot make it grow. You can plant it, you can cultivate it, you can water it. But God himself must cause that little embryo to spring to life and come up in that beautiful plant and produce much corn. And so it is with the one raised that does God's word, that is quickened and made alive. Let's go with verse 37, please. Verse 37 reads, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. In other words, that grain that you sow, it's not going to re-exist itself, but from it comes that one. Again, we have two bodies. And quite frankly, if you were with the Father in the beginning, and God said to the children, Elohim is God and his children, he said, let us create man in our image. It was all inclusive. You look exactly in the flesh as you looked in the spirit body. Okay, it's a duplicate. But this flesh body must die so that the spirit body can return to the Father from whence it came. It does not die. So therefore, to say that Christ has not risen, or don't be a member of some church that has a dead message, saying the dead are out here in a hole in the ground, sure enough, someday when the seventh trump sounds, they're coming popping right out of the ground. That's not biblical. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 states that when the flesh dies, it goes back to dirt. It's done. And it should be, because you have a far more perfect body. It's called the spiritual body. It springs forth at that happening. And let's go with verse 38 then. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. In other words, every entity, every person has a spiritual body. That is your spirit. And it is your spiritual body. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, that's humanity, another flesh of beast, another flesh of fish, they have a separate flesh yet, and another of birds. There's various kinds of flesh. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. Now, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, celestial is, you have a heavenly body, a spiritual body. a terrestrial, you have an earthly body. You've got two bodies, and you've got to let that sink in. Meditate on it. Think on it. You do have two bodies, and so it is. What happens to them? Well, it's really quite simple when you stop and think about it. Verse 41, there is one glory or splendor of the sun, and another glory or splendor of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And there's a play here on words, because in Job chapter 38 through 40, God's children are called stars that wonder, the sons of God. They are a star, and they're all different. God created us all different. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You are unique. And that's the way God made you. And your flesh body is a duplicate of your spiritual body, with the exception that flesh bodies are perishable. They age. They get sick. A spirit body, time means nothing to it. They all look young. Why? Because age has no effect on them. Disease has no effect upon them. The celestial is the real body. It is your body in the first earth age. It is your body that came from the Heavenly Father and entered when the mother's womb, when you were born from above. And so it is. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. I want you to grow familiar with that terminology, especially in the Greek. To say it is sown in corruption means it's flesh. It's perishable. It can get sick. And quite frankly, the flesh can die. But the incorruptible is your spiritual body, which will not die unless God so stipulates, unless He Himself decides, and that it is that time. But it is raised. That means when the flesh is placed in the soil from dust to dust, then the spiritual, the incorruptible, raises and returns to the Father from whence it came. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. There's problems in the flesh. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is the very work of God. This is a wonderful thing, the creation of the living God. Verse 44, listen carefully. It is sown a natural body. That means it's normal, it's natural, everything about it is natural. It is raised a spiritual body. You have two, got it? There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And that's exactly how it is. And our Father lets us know this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he speaks of these flesh bodies and what happens to them when they do, the flesh dies, not the incorruptible. You find it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's written in the Old Testament. I'll begin reading with verse 6. Or ever the silver cord be loosed and the golden bowl be broken. That means your flesh body is that clay bowl. The silver cord is what attaches your spiritual body to the flesh. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, meaning the flesh is going back into the ground. It will never come out of there again. It goes back to dirt. And the spirit, that's your spiritual body, the spirit technically is the intellect of your soul, meaning yourself, your very self, shall return unto God whom gave it. And that's where you go. You go to paradise, just like Christ taught in Luke chapter 16. the parable concerning Lazarus and the rich man, where they were in paradise, but there was a gulf in the middle of paradise, the bad on one side, the good on the other. But they all raised, they all resurrected. There's nobody out here in a hole in the ground. And so it is that our Father simplifies and makes so good His Word. Now, let's return to 1 Corinthians 15 and the next verse, please. And the next verse is 45. For it is sown, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam, who sinned, was made a soul. But Adam, the son of God, the one God was the only begotten of God, he was a spiritual soul from the beginning. 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now, if you're familiar with God's Word, you know that it was spiritual first, in the first earth age. And then, because of the katabo, the overthrow, then it became natural. Why? God wanted His children to be born innocent of woman, to make their mind up whether they're going to love Him or Satan. Your choice. God wants the truth. He wants to know what you have inside. Because love, He cannot create love without it being an automation. He wants free will for people to love Him because they do, not because He orders it, commands it, or any other reason. So therefore, He gives you free will, with the exception of the first fruits, to say the elect, to follow Him, to love Him. And so it is that one that came in the spiritual, that is to say, Emmanuel, God with us, made it possible on belief that we have that prerogative to follow Him. Next verse, please. Verse 47. The first man is the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, the only begotten Son, He that was able to not sin, and to pave the way and pay the price that we have forgiveness of sins and have Him to follow and to love. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. I mean, there's no getting around it. If you're earthy, you're earthy. Okay. And as is the heavenly, which are they also that are heavenly. In other words, the spiritual body does not have, we're going to get down here just a little bit. The spiritual body is, you're out of the flesh, and you do not have the hang-ups that you do in a flesh body. The central nervous system that says you're hungry or you need this and you need that, the flesh always needs something, okay? And it's talking to you. It's talking to your spiritual body. Give me this and give me that, and I need this and I need that. So the spirit must take over occasionally. And so it is. The earth is earthy. It wants food because that's of the earth, and the earth needs food. But the heavenly, it needs God's love from above to exist. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, when you pass into the spiritual body, you are as the angels, for you're in an angelic body, a spiritual body. That's no biggie, and it doesn't. There are bad angels, there are good angels, just like there are bad earthy and there are good earthy. Okay, it's your relationship with the living God that makes the difference. The law is good; it keeps the earthy out of trouble. It is the earthy that can get you in trouble. Now, verse 49, 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, now, how could that be? If we in the earth body cannot inherit the kingdom, What it means is it's a different dimension. There's no way you can enter the dimension in which God is unless you die. And then in the spiritual body, you elevate to that dimension in which God is. This is why it's written, those that look upon God must die. Why? You've got to die to see Him. He's in a different dimension. Many pastors, such as this one, have witnessed a deathbed, a person in the transition of making this change. Many times, example, I was in this room with a person I was very familiar with in their passing as one of my mentors. And just the two of us were there, and all of a sudden he looks over. I could see the recognition in his eyes that he recognized somebody on the other side of the bed, and he says, Mary, how are you? It's so good to see you. And they talked a moment. I could not hear Mary, but I could hear him. And having studied under him and being familiar with him, I knew this was real. And I left the room, and his mate was out in the hallway, and I said, who was Mary? He said, it was his sister that passed away about 15 years ago. So in that transition, God sometimes, to a good servant, and this man was one, he taught many people the Word of God, that he sent this sister whom he loved and trusted to take him through that transition of going from the earthy to the heavenly. Within a couple of hours, he was gone from this. The transition was complete. He could see, and a person in that transition can already see into that dimension when they once start into that mode of transition. That's not super spiritual. It's just the way it is. It's a fact. Okay, that dying, in a sense, is part of living. And I want to be careful when I say that. It's part of life. Because you have two bodies. And you don't ever, ever want to forget that. And so it is that our Father makes this very clear. And so it is. Now, he's going to go into this a little deeper. Again, I will say it. The reason flesh and blood cannot enter heaven, it's a different dimension. You have to make that transition from flesh to celestial, to celestial, the spiritual body, before you can go to heaven, because it's a different dimension. This is why it is written, you've got to believe that Christ resurrected, for he went into that dimension, and so did those that have followed him. That's simply the way it is. That's where the so-called rapture doctrine comes from. It's a misunderstanding of the transition. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. That's the good, the bad, the ugly. Sinners, saints. Well, dear brother, who do you think the judge is? It's our Father, and you must be in that dimension whereby he can judge you. Doesn't mean you've made heaven. Don't ever think that. You may pass through, but it's a short time in passing. Verse 52, to continue. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The Greek is very specific in this. It says the farthest one out. Now, most children can count to seven because that is the last trump. It's the seventh trump. For the trumpet shall sound, not maybe it's going to. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means in spiritual bodies. And we shall be changed. A lot of people say, does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No, it doesn't. That's why I told you to remember the difference between corruptible and incorruptible. When you're raised, you are raised in that incorruptible body. You may not stay there very long, but you see, there's another part to this. Listen carefully. 53, to continue. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, wait a minute. What? We've got two different things here. We've got a corruptible body, but what's this mortal? Well, mortal, the Greek word means liable to die. It's your soul. Naturally, within your body, spiritual or flesh, there's your soul. And a mortal soul means one that's liable to die. Immortality, euthanasia, is deathlessness, which means in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already inherited eternal life. So your soul has already put on immortality. When you take part in the first resurrection, you overcome at that time, rather than being resurrected in an incorruptible body, but still have an immortal soul to be judged and maybe go to hell. Okay. It's important that you see this, because it is that dimension, and it is one that we're all familiar with. You know, I want you to remember, Christ taught this very clearly in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And it simply reads, listen carefully, concerning the two bodies. Do you think Christ didn't teach it? Of course he did. Verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body. That's the flesh, the earthly one. But are not able to kill the soul. Ooh, that's the mortal. Okay. But rather fear him, that's the living God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Meaning, God is able to cause the soul to perish. It's called the second death in Revelation chapter 20, the last two verses. If you take part in that second death, it's over, because God is able to cause the soul to perish. That is to say, to exist no longer. And it does happen. And how is it that we do this? Why is it that some people say, well, we're not even going to be here? It's because they are ignorant of God's word. They get this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to pick up where many people get misled concerning the change of bodies, the resurrection. It starts in verse 13 to set the subject. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. That I would not have you to be ignorant. There Paul goes again. He said, I want you to know the truth, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that are the flesh bodies that are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You don't have to feel sorry for them. They're with the Father. They're in their new body, their spiritual body. It's not really new, it's their old. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the whole subject of this 15th. You better believe Christ resurrected, or you're not a Christian. As Christ rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How can that be? Because they are with him. To be with him, they must be there. For they also have risen. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Not by guessing, by the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There is no way you can precede one of them to heaven, because they're already there. Okay, that's really quite simple. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That's the seventh one, the last. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice the colon, meaning they're already gone. There's no way we can precede them. They are with the Father, for we serve a God of the living, not the dead. So don't mope for someone that passes away. You're going to miss them, but you can rejoice. They're with the Father. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That means in a large group, like a cloud of birds or something. There's a lot of us. To meet the Lord in the air. This word air is 109 in your Greek dictionary, and it means breath of life, your spiritual body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming here, and we will ever be with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And it should be a comfort. Not a flyaway doctrine, which God hates, Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 18 through 20. But to be in the spiritual body and home with him. Never again to feel pain or anything else, but to know you're in the perfect body, the body that Christ gave us, that was made for us, and that he loves so dearly. And let's go with one more verse, please. Verse 54. So when this corruptible, that your flesh body, shall put on incorruption, that's transformed to the spiritual body, and this mortal, that's to say your liable to die soul, shall put on immortality, deathlessness, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's gone. That's why Christ came to this earth, if you've ever read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, to die on the cross for our sins. But the main reason is to destroy death, which is to say the devil. That was the purpose of the trip. Where would this be written again? Isaiah 25, verse 8. I just want to read it. It's important. Many of these things are not hidden. It's just that people ignore them. 25, verse 8. As Isaiah 25, verse 8. I will read it. He shall swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And so it is that the veil that is cast over the people is what the seventh verse of that chapter would say. That is the veil of lies that some like to bring on the beautiful transition of going into the spiritual body and into eternal life. We'll finish this in the next lecture. Don't miss it. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We will not judge people. Why? God is the judge. You know, you get on his toes and you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Let God do the judging. You do have the right to discern what you should listen to and what you should not. Don't listen to this man or any other man or woman without checking them out in the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. Don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. What? He loves you. He's your father. Do you know something? He owns your soul. You don't give it to him. It's not yours to give. He owns it coming out the gate. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. All souls belong to God. They're his to do with. So you want to be pleasing to him. He is the judge, and he is your father. He loves you. He may not love what you're doing. Let him know. Return that love. It makes his day. When you make his day, you're in good shape. Father, around the globe we come, Father. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Earl from California. What events take place that allows the Antichrist to go through with allowing the Battle of Armageddon? Does the USA pull out of the one world system, or does the U.S. government wake up, or is that the people's wake up? God's elect move. God's elect are pretty well centered. Satan will never be able to overcome us because the Holy Spirit speaks through us, as Mark 13 so declares. And it nails him. It destroys him. So he will make a move to bring about the final destruction when he can't. When you're delivered up, if he can't convert you and the Holy Spirit speaks through you, bringing about his demise, then he will make a move to destroy the Americas and all Christian nations. It's not just here. There's Armageddon as well as Haman Gog, two different battles. But God wins both of them. Why? An army by man doesn't. It's God's army himself that makes a quick end of it. So it's the work of the elect that brings it to pass. Gail, it does make a big difference. You just cannot imagine in these end times to be one of those election. Gail from Virginia. Pastor Murray, what must we as Christians do to prevent our nation being taken over into socialism where it is headed? How can we get truly united and spread the truth? Well, all Christians need to read their Bibles. And all people should vote. I'm not about to tell anybody how they should vote for this or vote for that, because we're not allowed to. But I hope that I'm a good enough teacher that everyone knows when you teach God's Word, you study God's Word, you know what He wants. We're free. There's no slaves in God's Word. You're free and a free soul. So you do accordingly. William from Michigan, I have some question. I am adopted. Will I know in heaven my birth parents that I never met? Well, it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through about 25, that you will recognize mother, brother, father, unmarried sister you can help, and so forth. So, yes, I'm sure that you will probably know them. Spiritually, is there a special olive oil to use for anointing? Well, you want pure olive oil, virgin olive oil if possible, no problem. But then take the bottle, which you would buy at any grocery store, and pour forth a little vial that you can carry in your pocket if necessary. But most of all, once you pour it into that vial, you ask God to bless it as the anointing oil of our people. It isn't the oil that brings a healing. It is your obedience to use it as you're ordered by God. And then make the petition. He will always hear you, and He will answer to what is best for you and what He has planned for you. It may not be what you want, but it will be what He's going to use you as. Tracy from Mississippi. My question is, what place do people with mental illnesses have? Will they be judged the same as a child, or could they be our Father's elect? Can Satan have any control over them? Thank you for all your teaching and help. You are so welcome, Tracy. Naturally, always remember, God is always fair. He knows what you're thinking, even. So therefore, He certainly knows your mental condition. Okay, and being fair, for example, in stewardship, and this has nothing to do with mental illness, but I'll use it as an analogy. In stewardship, He gave one ten because that one was sharp, and God expected that God gives much. He expects much. But He gave another one five, but he made the reward equal because he knew the capabilities of the one and the other. And he blessed them both equally. We won't talk about the one he just gave one, okay? He didn't have much going for him. But God always expects what you can handle, and he marks that as perfect. But in the millennium, in spiritual bodies, we were talking about two separate bodies. Thank God there is no mental illness. There's no sickness at all in that celestial body, in that spiritual body. So in the millennium, a great time of salvation. How can you say that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 documents it, nails it. For God's elect are priests with Christ 1,000 years. What do priests do? They teach. They're not going to teach to some wall, but to the people that need it. What does teaching do? It changes minds. Diane from California. My question regards my friend that I try to encourage by telling her that God's word says that during the tribulation, they cannot hurt a hair on your head. She says Christians are getting killed right now all over the world. Why aren't they being protected? Pastor Murray, if you could help me to answer her, I would be so grateful. Well, we'll have a go at it. It's because man doesn't obey God's law. God's law states that if somebody's out of line, you take care of business. You practice a little tough love. And man simply, unfortunately, sometimes it's bleeding heart Christians, even in this country, that if a young girl is molested and murdered, they will take that character and baby him and give him lawyers and protect him when God says, hey, if you've got two witnesses, if he did it, let the father of the child cast the first stone, kill him, get rid of him. And many of us say, well, that doesn't seem to be a deterrent. He'll never hurt anybody again. And God wants him up there. He wants to see him. He wants to talk to him. Because the little girl he murdered is waiting. Got something to say to him. And God's got something to say to him. And God says, don't be guilty about this or feel bad. Because others, it's all on me. But others will see, and these things will cease happening among you. We just don't carry through God's law. That's why we see it today. But the Antichrist is smarter than that. He will not bother. He cannot come claiming to be Christ and butchering people. And Luke 21, they can't harm a hair on your head. That's exactly why it is. He's playing the role of Jesus. And peace, peace, peace will be all over the world. The only trouble is, the peacemaker on the throne is the fake. Marilyn from Minnesota, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, what does the third of men kill mean? It means when the Antichrist comes, a third of them die a spiritual death, not a physical death. That means many that sit in a church thing waiting for the rapture to happen, and here he comes. I mean, in all his glory, claiming to be Jesus, get in my wagon, let's fly out of here. And they jump right in his wagon. And they die a spiritual death, which is far more serious than even a physical death. And so it is. What does an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth mean? It means that we are the many-membered body. Every little group that studies is a part of that body. But you do not harm your physical body, your natural body. It's talking about if that part of the body over there starts listening to a bunch of heresy and turns against God's word and begins teaching something that's untrue, you cut yourself away from them. You get that group out of the many-membered body because it's better that they be gone than the whole group go to hell. Okay? It does not mean to harm your own body. We are the many-membered body, and some have different parts of that body, but we function and we get the job done. This is Bob from Ohio. I've never heard this question asked. Is the sand dollar biblically? If so, where is it in the Word? As far as I know, it isn't. Okay, it's not in the Word. Mary from Arkansas, thank you for your good. Thank you. You're welcome. My question is the Apocrypha in the manuscripts? Part of it is, part of it isn't. I feel that if you have been taught properly and if you've studied long enough, you can spot what is and what isn't. The Apocrypha is the story of David in the Apocrypha. Daniel in the Apocrypha, I think, is a fantastic little book. Okay, parts of Esdras in the Greek, for it is Greek, you will find parts of it. But once you're solid in God's Word, it doesn't hurt to read, but be careful what you absorb. You know truth from fiction. Millie from California, where is it written of Ham and his stepmother? It was not his stepmother, it was his mother. Okay, had sex and conceived Canaan. Where was he banished to? He was banished to Africa. But that does not mean he was not a black man, because incest will not change your race. I want to make that very clear. Where is it in the manuscripts? It's the law. And you will find it in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. Well, what does Leviticus 20:11 say? It says to lie with your father's wife is to uncover your father's nakedness. It's no sin to look at your old man in the nude. It may not be a pretty sight, but it's not a sin. Okay. But to lie with his wife with incest, that is a sin. You can read it in Leviticus 20:11. It's a double header. You can read it in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8 as well. And to incest does not change colors. Okay. Don't try to hang that on the black race. It just doesn't happen. It was not God that drove Canaan away. It was Noah, because of what happened by his own son. Wayne from Tennessee, where in the Bible are the verses that speak of Christ going to to minister to the dead while he was still in the tomb? Well, that's real easy. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. While yet in the tomb, he went to the dead and he preached to them, and many of them overcame. Do you know how you can tell? Chapter 4 of 1 Peter says many prisoners were released in that, meaning they believed. This shows you the fairness of our Father. You see, until Christ died on the cross, that forgiveness was not that adequately there. It wasn't present. But after he died on the cross, then all the people back to Noah in the beginning, they didn't have that privilege. So God went to those that didn't make it, and he preached to them and gave them the opportunity to believe on the blood of the Lamb, and many of them did. Cynthia from Louisiana, are there spirits here on earth around us all the time? The Holy Spirit is always with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's good. Every individual, Cynthia, you have a spirit. And you can take that spirit and you can be, let's say, pleasant and wonderful to little children, helpful to them, or to your neighbors or to other people. Or there can be somebody that can have their spirit and be very wicked and evil. But also, in as much as God, for every negative there is a positive, in as much as the Holy Spirit is present on earth, so is Satan's spirit. He cannot come to the earth de facto because he's held behind the throne. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. But his evil spirit and his little fallen angels, they're little evil spirits. They're on earth. They can be here. And they're not one behind every bush, but there's not too many pastors that haven't brushed horns with them on occasion, and people also. But that's why you have the oil of our people and the power that Christ gives us over all spirits, all of our enemies. In Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, 18, 19. This is somebody from California. When Jesus was on the way to be nailed to the cross and he rode on a donkey, is it true the donkey had a cross on its back, either tattooed or branded there to signify that Jesus rode the donkey? There was no cross placed there. It is natural. There is a line along the back of an animal, but it was fulfilling prophecy. It documents in the Old Testament that God knew and was telling you before that there would be an Old and a New Testament. You can read it in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. What does it say in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9? It says that he will come humbly, riding on the foal of an ass that's never been ridden before. I mean, it was playing out that scripture right to the line. But then what does the 10th verse of that same chapter say? Chapter 9, verse 10. Zechariah, minor prophet. He's coming back riding a white stallion with a rod of iron. Not a babe to be crucified. Not humbly riding upon an ass, but on a war horse, to do away with evil on this earth. It was foretold of by the prophets long ago, and it will come to pass as it is written. This would be Larita from Colorado. I think we all need to remember concerning vengeance is, I need a reminder concerning vengeance is mine. I don't know exactly where this reference is and its context. Could you please talk about this for everyone to hear and understand? Well, my favorite place where God states this is written in Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is the Song of Moses. God lets you know exactly. As a matter of fact, this Song of Moses, according to Revelation chapter 15, is what those that overcome the Antichrist and all of his teachings are singing. So it's very important that someone be familiar with Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. But what God says is, vengeance belongeth to me. Meaning, I'll take care of business. This is why that when you read Ezekiel 38 and 39 concerning Haman Gog, it isn't our American army or military that defeats the enemy that comes against us. It is Almighty God Himself that knocks their very bows from their hand with hailstones weighing anywhere from 110 to 180 pounds apiece. Can you think of the destruction that would bring to pass? Boy, does God have a surprise to Him, and does vengeance belong unto Him. He is long-suffering. I'm really quoting a scripture here. It happens to be 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. God is long-suffering, and it is His wish that all come to repentance. They won't. Okay. They will not. But would hear the truth. They won't do it. But He's full of patience. But there does come that hour when that sand of time is turned over and the last grain falls. And the wrath of God, that righteous indignation and vengeance, and that is the hour. Okay, Deuteronomy 32. This would be Allison. My question is, why would a church... My name is Allison. I cannot attend a regular church due to having autism. I understand that studying with you is the same as being in church. I'm not overestimating when I am in my home, okay? My question is, why would a church, not naming names as we aren't to judge, turn a child and a later young adult away simply because they cannot accommodate them for this reason only? I cannot fellowship with others in Christ. I know I'm not alone in this. Thank you for your teaching. Allison, you are so welcome, dear one. Know this, you're never alone. Okay. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And it is difficult that churches cannot accommodate. That is real sad. I will not judge them either. But I do say this, God will judge you, and He's going to mark you as perfect. And remember this, in the spiritual body, there is no autism. You keep studying God's Word. You're comfortable here. You're in church, and we're happy to have you aboard. The Lord Jesus Christ is happy to have you aboard. You keep studying His Word, and God loves you, and we do too. Jerry from Georgia. I want to know about Acts 12:4. It says, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. When you teach, you sound like it's a bad thing about Easter. Well, have you ever gone to the manuscripts? The word Easter is not there. It's Passover. And as you read in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ became our Passover. I'm out of time. I wish I had more time on that. But so it is. Do a little homework. The word is Passel, not Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday. I love you all because you enjoy God's Word, chapter, verse, most of all, God does. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. You can count on it. Now, most important, though, you stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.